Father, thank you for the fellowship we have in the Lord Jesus. Lord, we're connected to Him because of our salvation, our connection to the Holy Spirit, and Lord, our common faith in the Word that we study right now. And we pray, Lord, that you would guide us and grow us. Lord, I continue to just be amazed at what I learn as we study these books that I have never looked in detail at before. I've read many times, but it's like, oh, I never saw that. I didn't realize that was the emphasis. And I pray, Lord, that you would impact us today and make a difference in our lives today. And I pray, Lord, that we would approach the Word of God with the intent of not just getting smart, but getting sanctified. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. This looks like a lot to cover, but it's only about the half sheet of the backside that is actually new information. So down the front again, and I won't spend a lot of time in the front, but I want to do the top part there, the overall idea I will cover every week. The little rhyme we'll read every week out loud. We'll read the two memory verses. I'm hopefully eventually going to have us saying them without reading them, but still, the idea of being exposed to them over and over helps. And then I'll just briefly review where we've been up to this point in chapter 1, okay? So the overall idea of the book is God, what? Always rules. He's always in charge. He's always in control, if you want to say it that way. And I put three additional pieces of information, because we say that, but we qualify it even further. Even when we cannot know what He is doing. And we'll see that here today very clearly. Even when it takes many years. I know my inclination is, I get antsy when my coffee out of my coffee maker doesn't happen right away. come on, I got a meeting or so, you know. So, but God will sometimes work over many, many years. And we have to understand that God's not lost control because time is moving on. He knows exactly what He's doing and He's in complete control. And the last qualifier there is, even when God allows us to suffer, God allows us to go through hard times. And if you haven't been through hard times, you will. Either directly or indirectly. Someone you know will be sick that you're related to. Some of you know the story of my daughter, Carissa, who had cancer. And we thought we had 2 months with her before God took away the cancer. But she has the heart of a 90-year-old woman. That's what they said because of the chemo. They said she'd never have children, and they come over every week, two of them. So I'm saying God does things, and I tell you, He grew us and He grew her through that whole experience. And you see that afterwards, and I'm sure there's even more that we don't see yet, right? That He did that we weren't even aware of yet. But God allows us to go through difficulties, waiting, hardship, and all of that. And even in the physical side, eventually, even as Ecclesiastes talks about, there's a time when you're... Ecclesiastes gets rather... It's poetic, but your teeth fall out. You can't see well. Your arms don't work as well. You're afraid to fall off of the floor. Right, you don't like heights. Even the floor is kind of high to you at times. It's hard. Solomon says that's kind of the normal course if God lets you live that long. That's why you serve God when you're young, right? Serve all you can, the way you can, while you can, because tomorrow you won't be able to serve quite as much. And it goes on there. But all of that comes as part of God's plan. Now let's read the rhyme that kind of summarizes that. Okay, let's read it out loud. God is always in control, though we may be unaware. And God may work over many years and allow troubles hard to bear. But God is always in control. We can trust His loving care. Right? It might be worth memorizing that little little poem there. Let's read the two memory verses. And again, these highlight the fact that God was in control through the book of Ruth, even when they couldn't see it, even when they were allowed to suffer. God's outcome ultimately happened, right? What God intended. So chapter 4, verse 14. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a close relative, and may his name be famous in Israel." Who's it talking about? I ask this every week. Obed. Right? Obed has two genealogies, in a sense. One through Naomi, if you will. Not physically, but her descendant, so to speak. And then physically, DNA through Boaz and Ruth. Chapter 4, verse 17. Let's read that out loud. It kind of brings it all home, right? This, I think, is the last verse of the book. "Also, the neighbor women gave him a name, saying, 'There is a son born to Naomi,' and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David." Right? So it brings it all home as far as what God had been working on, actually, all along. Ruth 1, 1 through 5, trouble comes with life. And I'll just read the statement there and summarize a little bit. "We are impacted by large-scale and personal apostasy." That means the culture rejects God at a large scale, and maybe even the church. "Adversity." What, you know, if there's a flood or a famine or a pestilence, a disease that spreads through or whatever, that impacts you. Because you're part of that broader group, whether it's geographical or whatever. And then tragedy. We all face those tragedies. Deaths of loved ones, sicknesses, and things like that. But God is always actively in control. And that's exactly the situation they had. The apostasy, the adversity, and the tragedy. They faced all of that in this account that God recorded for us. Ruth chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, Naomi makes difficult decisions. And even though this is a minor lesson, I still think it's an important lesson that Naomi had to decide to do something about her situation. So she decided to head back to Judah, right? Where God had given them bread. She had heard that God had given them bread. And I put down here, we are to make wise decisions built from the truths of the Bible to honor God. We're to make decisions based upon the character and commands of God, not based upon our own comfort and convenience. Let me say that again. We are to make decisions based on the character of God and the commands of God, not based on our own comfort or convenience, right? That's what we're supposed to do. That's the difference between walking after Jesus and walking after the lust of the flesh. It's taking up our cross and following Jesus. So I read a part of an article this week that says we give Naomi more credit than she deserves. She's really not as good. She encouraged her daughters-in-law to go back to their homes where their false gods were. Why didn't she return to Israel earlier and all of that? Well, I would say that I don't think we give Naomi any more credit than she deserves. You just can't read what you know into her situation. What part of the Bible did she have? At most, she had the Pentateuch. And by the way, she didn't have a copy of the Pentateuch. You with me? She couldn't pull it up on her smartphone. Poor reception in Moab, apparently. So no, there was no such animal. And you couldn't. She probably wouldn't even be beefy enough to carry the Pentateuch. How many scrolls? Penta is
five
scrolls. How many chapters in Genesis? And we're talking about type here, right? We're not talking about handwritten. That's a lot bigger. Right? So we're talking huge. Braille is kind of the same way. Les used to go to our church. He goes to Altoona now. But the Braille Bible is like many, many volumes. You'd have to tell Les what book of the Bible to bring because that's all he could carry. And it's big and wide. It takes a lot of space. Think of it more in that way. She didn't have access to that. And by the way, listen to this closely. The famine was still there, it sounds like, until she heard that it was no longer there. It sounded like at the end of the death of her sons. Right? That was her choice at that point, right, to do that. But also, let me ask you this. Was it wrong to go to Moab? I don't think it was. People went to different places. Even Joseph was commanded to go to Egypt with Jesus, even, right? Mm-hmm. Abraham and Isaac both went to Egypt. And they're not condemned for that. They faced sometimes problems when they did. Jacob went to Egypt with his sons. And they were cared for in Egypt. There's nothing wrong with going to Moab. Moab was not one of the peoples that they were to destroy. Okay, they were kin, right? They were cousins, if you will, from Lot, right, down, right? But also another thing I would say here, what about the idea of sending her daughters back to their homes? Now, I wrestle with that a little bit, and I'm not saying it doesn't bother me or whatever, but you have to understand, Naomi had what?
Nothing.
She has nothing.
Yeah.
She has nothing to help care for them, and basically it's laying them in the hands of God rather than in her own hands, which she has nothing, right? And God still had to work in them and through them. Orpah goes home, Ruth clings to Ruth or Naomi, right? So there's a choice that still has to be had. There's always a personal choice. But also, what was going on in Israel? Was it a bastion of religious conservatism? I almost slaughtered that word.
Nope.
I mean, everyone was living for God in Israel, right? No, it's the time of judges. Everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes. It was horrific times in the book of Judges. In some ways, as long as you had a husband there that maybe half walked with God, it might have been better to be with your husband in Moab than it would be to be in Israel. Because they worshipped false gods. That's what the Bible says. All the way through the 300 to 400 years of the time of the judges, almost instantly they fell away from God and started serving others. Right? And so to say that she should have been in Israel, I think is an overstatement. Right? Because you're assuming that everything's happy in Israel. Everything's the way it should be in Israel. And it's like people weren't going to the temple. People weren't calling on the prophets or calling on the Levites or whatever, and even the Levites were out for hire according to Moses' grandson, right? So it's not like, oh, you should have been here because this is all good and you're in Moab and it's all bad. It's like that. I think that's an overstatement. I think that's trying to place into something that Naomi didn't have access to. As far as the word of God, she did what she could. She was there until it was her job, I believe, to stay with their sons until their sons died, and then she became the head of what was left. Right? It would have been a patriarchal society. As long as the son was in charge, the son was in charge. When she became in charge, then it was her job to decide what was best to do at that time. But to say that she was wrong, I don't think she was wrong. She was trying to do what she could do with what she had, which was pretty much nothing. Right? So that's my argument there anyway. So I think she made a good decision. She got up and did something. She chose what I think is the most righteous choice she could make, as opposed to what the other options were. You could die, sell yourself. I suppose you could marry a pagan man, right? Or you can become a prostitute, but not good options. Ruth chapter 1, verses 8 through 18, Naomi seeks to provide a better future for her daughters-in-law, so she tries to send them back. So I think it's done out of love, not out of a lack of responsibility, but an overt love for them. It does, I think, say that Ruth understood in a deeper sense the love of Naomi for God and for her. Naomi references God regularly, Jehovah God. Turn to the other side, please. This is what we covered last week at the top. Naomi enters Bethlehem with Ruth, greeted but grieved. I'm still trying to come up with a single sentence for this lesson. But the bottom line is that God is the ultimate orchestrator of our circumstances. Right? If you want to say it that way, God is the ultimate orchestrator of our circumstances. And Naomi recognized that. I left full, I came back empty. I had a husband and two sons, now I come back. And I have neither, even though it was in the middle of famine, now I don't have a family. However, she wasn't alone, right? I think there's a little bit of maybe overstatement. But again, a daughter-in-law in that culture at that time was not a great asset. They were not the provider and the protector that a man could be in that culture, okay? Just to be fair. But you get at the end there, it says, now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. And you see, God seems to be aligning things up. You only understand it as you read the rest of the account. It's like, what? It almost looks like God is actually doing these things on purpose. They just didn't know it. And that's actually what was true, right? So let's look at the first three verses of Ruth chapter 2. You can't read it very well this way because I inserted another passage. But Ruth chapter 2. And you can read what's there or you can turn. If I can find Ruth. I think it's in the Old Testament. Alright, Ruth chapter 2 verses 1 through 3. Let's read them together. And you might have to skip around if you don't have your Bible open. Okay. But let's read it out loud together. There was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. So Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him in whose sight I may find favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. Then she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Now we'll stop there for today, right? As far as the passage is concerned. This is a huge turn of events that God introduces here. They've had nothing but tragedy. And now they're going back to Judah. How long? At least 7 to 10 days of walking or more, depending on how feeble Naomi was, how hot it is, how whatever, right? It was in April, and I don't know how hot it is in April in Israel. I know how hot it is in some deserty areas, and it could be just terrible. So you're not going to make great ground, and it depends on how much you're carrying and how often you have to stop to eat. How many times do you have to stop? I think my dad made sure we stopped like once to go to the bathroom when we drove all the way to Georgia, you know. Now's the time. I don't know, maybe it was a little more, but, you know, we're not going on this trip to stop at restrooms. We're going to get there, you know. So it wasn't as bad as it sounded. But you would have thought it was. But anyway, it took time to get there, right? But then they're there, she arrives, and they're like surprised to see her. And maybe they, you know, after so long, it was hard to recognize. They've been gone at least 10 years, right? Because they had been married, the women had been married to the sons for 10 years. They remain in Yeah, that's what it seems to say anyway. Anyway, verse 1 says, there was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. So let me give you a couple thoughts here. Letter A, B, and C. I'll just write them down here. Boaz is introduced. We don't know about Boaz until now. Right? We read the book before, so we know all about Boaz. But Boaz, at first it gives his relationship. His relationship. It introduces him before he actually comes into the story. Okay? So it's like, okay, and there's this guy that you need to know about because he's going to come up in the story. Okay? In this account. And when I mean story, I'm not thinking fictitious. That's why I like to use the term account. This is a historical account, not a fiction story. Okay? The second thing that it references is what I would call his resources. What do we mean by resources?
What he had.
Which is?
Wealth. A lot.
He was a wealthy man. Okay? Anything wrong with that? I would just say it depends on how he got his wealth.
Right.
You know, it's you can't say it's wrong to have wealth or right to have wealth, right? It's how you came about it. We know from the scriptures that Boaz is a righteous man. Okay, so is it wrong to be wealthy? Depends on how you get your wealth. Right? That's really the bottom line. But Abraham was wealthy. Job was wealthy. I can't imagine having all the goats he had or whatever, you know, whatever. What would he do with all that? But he had servants, all that kind of stuff. Abraham had 314 trained soldiers, it appears. That's pretty wealthy when you can have your own little mini army there. Right? And it was enough to rescue Lot and his family. Right? So wealth is not a problem by itself. It's how you obtain it, how you use it, right? The third thing is, and I'm just putting it here, it's probably obvious, but his name, right? So it introduces him as his name. Now, I'm trying to think of what it said. Fleetless. That's all. I don't even know what that means, right? Fleeting means... I think it said fleetless. Sean, do you know Boaz? I remember it was said
fleetness. Yes.
What would that mean? Fleet. if time is fleeting.
It's flying fast.
So you might be fast. Oh, Boaz might have been a fast runner. I don't know, you know, or.
Swift,
strong. But the idea, yeah, so. So, you know, it's a good thing. It isn't necessarily a spiritual name or not. Kevin isn't a spiritual name or not. It's just the name, you know. So, there you have that. Now, verse 2 now. So Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him in whose sight I might find favor. So number 2, I'm just going to put them across if you don't mind. And I don't care. And I put this down. How old is Ruth? She's old enough to be married for at least
10 years.
So even if she got married very young, she's probably in her upper 20s at least. What is she doing here? Before the working part, she's asking for approval from Naomi. She's under the authority of Naomi. So she's, it's not an age thing. One of the things years ago, I remember doing a study because I want to know one of the things that it's easy to get into. And if you're thinking this, you need to readjust your thinking. And it had to do with some of my kids, to be honest. I don't know, one or more of my kids. years ago now, but they were told by other Christian kids that you don't have to listen to your parents because you're an adult. And they were told that by Christian friends over and over till they believed it. And that's totally false. Throughout all of Scripture, the Bible says you're supposed to hold on to what your parents teach you all of your life. Now, that doesn't mean your parents are always right. But you need their input. And God gave you your parents on purpose for a reason. Okay? So, and especially if you had Christian parents, you have a treasure. Again, are they perfect? Are they all knowledgeable? Do they ever do anything wrong? Well, no, no, and yes, right? But you're still under their authority at some level. Here, and you see it in the Old Testament especially, it's reinforced. I can argue it in the New Testament. Especially, women are under the authority of other people usually. That's for their protection and provision again. Not because they're bad. It's God's idea to protect them and to help them. But here's an older lady, as in real old, like in her 20s, which is half of me, right? But she's still appealing to the authority of the one she's under. Right? She's asking for that input. She's asking, would it be okay to do that? Please let me go do that. And you see that, I think, throughout Scripture. I'm reading through the book of Proverbs this month, just one chapter a day. I finished my through the Bible reading, and so I'm doing other things. I read Psalms last month. This is Proverbs this month. But you see it over and over. My son, listen to me. Don't let what I tell you go by the wayside. Don't forget what your mom tells you. Right? That kind of thing. Honor that. Let her be here. Notice, and this is one that I threw in here because it's there implicitly. Her willing ability. She was willing to get up and do something. I see Ruth as an example of a Proverbs 31 woman. She doesn't sit there. She gets up and does. She doesn't wait for someone to rescue her. She's not trying to get the easy life. She gets up and does. Ruth is willing. She's not told by Naomi. She offers herself to Naomi. So there's a willingness there, that willing ability, willing activity, I should say, willing activity. And then let her see, what is she wanting to do? Please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him in whose sight I may find favor. So her desired activity, we have the willing activity, desired activity. This is what she's wanting to do. This is what she's appealing to Naomi to do. Okay? This is what I'd like to do. Are you okay with that? And then you have what I call, and you might think, what? But it's her place of activity. She's going to go wherever she can find a reception. The person that lets her do this. And many of you are thinking, well, of course I'll let you do this. Because it's in the Bible, which we'll talk about in just a second. You've heard of the Bible. But it's also the time of the judges, when everyone does what is right in your own eyes. And usually people, when they don't walk with God, get selfish and greedy. Right? They don't give to God. Everything they get, they spend on themselves. They don't help others with it, right? So, I will go, she said, and glean heads of grain after, and that's an implied there, notice it's italics, in whose sight they may find favor. So it's the place of the person that lets her glean. Does that make sense? So it's a place. It's still a place. It relates to the person, but it's the place where the person lets me do this. In whose sight I may find favor. In other words, they'll let me do it. Okay?
So in a sense, she's basically going out, going, I'm going to go try to find some place. I don't know where I'm going. I don't know how I'm going to do it, but I'm going to go. And I think so it's leading more towards her willingness and her diligence in this, is that, you know, she's not like going on, but yeah, I'm going to stay over here.
Right. It's not a sure thing.
Yeah.
I can come back at night and have nothing.
Yeah.
Right.
You might have spent all day looking at trying to find a field where somebody will let you do it.
Right. And they aren't scraping up every last head of grain.
Yeah.
Right?
It says corn in my Bible.
Yeah. I don't think it was corn there. But in fact, it said it was a barley harvest first.
Yeah, Laura.
And then the wheat harvest is right after. But corn is a generic word, actually. What is corn, actually? Corn is a generic term, actually.
Yeah.
It's maize, right?
Yeah. Maize.
It's maize on the cob. That's why corn on the cob is so... Thank you for that. My kids are like... You're not even funny.
They are now.
Yeah.
The thing is, she's
I've said about the corn days, and they just like, they're staring, but not up into heaven. They're just staring.
Captain, so, Eric, yeah. The thing is also, she was a Moabites, and they knew that. They understood her.
That's true, too. She may be castigated, rejected because of her ethnicity, right? Good point, Pastor Jim. Okay, so, and it does say, so Ruth the Moabitess, she's called that several times in this book now. Again, I think it highlights God's grace to Gentiles, God's grace to those that desire to walk with Him, right? So, anyway, this is number three now. It's already stated, so I'm not going to write it on the board. But Naomi sends Ruth. She says, okay, she gets her blessing. Go ahead, my daughter. Right, and she called them both Orpah and Ruth her daughters when she was conversing with them. So, all right. And then you have number four up here. I'll put it up here.
Number four, number three is number four.
All right.
I'm looking at the verse.
Number three just says Naomi sends Ruth. So she said to her, "Go, my daughter." That was her answer to Ruth's appeal.
I was looking at the verse now. Verse three. Number four. Go ahead.
I'm not going to say anything about age because I are one. Right? So Ruth goes gleaning. Right. Number four. It says, then she left. She got up and did something and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. What's another name for reapers?
Harvesters.
Oh. And they would harvest how?
By hand.
By hand. You know, a scythe and whatever else, right? Different things, whatever they would use to do that. And it would be multiple people that would reap it, bring it into sheaves. Because they're bringing in the sheaves, right? That's what they did. They cut it, bring it together, then they come back and beat it down to get all the grain off of it, and then they would winnow the grain. There's a big process in doing that. Right? So she went out and gleaned in the field after the reapers. So, letter A, she went. She didn't sit around again. She went and did this. She was active. Again, I'm not the first one to say that she pictures the Proverbs 31 woman. She was very diligent in how she worked, right? She also gleaned. And then I put down here, as allowed. What do I mean by that? Well, in two parts, but my primary emphasis is that is what the law dictated. It permitted people to do this. Now, again, you still have to find someone that is walking with God enough to follow the law. Right? But I have three verses here. They're in very tiny print, just in case you wanted to read them and can't. Sorry. But I have Leviticus 23:22, just underneath verse 3, the first part of it says, that, and this is part of the law, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the what? The corners. So you're leaving the corners. You're not even cutting them down. So that's the first one. You're leaving the corners unharvested. It doesn't define what the corner means, but obviously you would be, you're leaving that for a reason. Nor shall you gather any gleaning from your harvest. What is gleaning?
Basically,
Jenna.
The stuff behind whatever they left behind.
It's going behind and picking up the stuff that was missed.
Oh.
It could be strands of the barley or wheat that fell to the ground, or even the kernels themselves, right? Why? It says you shall leave them for the poor and the
strangers.
So way back in that day, who would be in the field? Ted, because he's strange. Now, what's a stranger? A foreigner. Someone that's from outside, that's
not Jewish,
traveling through, doesn't own land, trying to make ends meet. It gave a, if you will, grace to those people. And the poor. Right? Those two groups of people. Let me read the right underneath the table there, you see the Leviticus 19 and Deuteronomy 24. So let me read these two. It says, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest, and you shall not glean your vineyard, and you shall, nor shall you gather every grape of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God. You're to leave them on purpose. You're not, it's not accidentally, oops, I missed some. No, you're supposed to leave some there. For who again? The poor and the stranger, right? Yeah. And then look at Deuteronomy 24:19. You think God was trying to get the message across, because he says it multiple times. When you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in the field. Now this is a sheaf. Here's a stack collected together, maybe laying on the ground. And you look back and like, oh, we missed one. What are you supposed to do? You're supposed to leave it.
Right.
Your loss is their gain. You're not supposed to go back and pick it up. If you missed it somehow, leave it there. You shall not go back and get it. It shall be for the stranger. And notice it breaks down the poor a little more. The fatherless. Why? Because you need a father to protect and to
provide.
And the widow, because you need a husband to protect and to provide. That the Lord God, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. Notice God ties in a blessing with this. You just do what I tell you and I will bless you. He'll make up the difference. I believe that's true even of giving to God. Right? Some people don't give to God because they don't have enough money. It's like, well, maybe it's the other way around. Right? I've given to God when I haven't had a lot of money, and God always seems to make up the difference. Right? And I'm not talking even supernaturally. Maybe it just helps you to use your money better. But God has supernaturally at times provided for me. I've told stories that you could probably tell because you've heard them so often.
Give you an idea of who is doing the reaping, who's doing the harvesting, because it says the fatherless, the stranger, the fatherless, and widows. Those three, they're the ones out doing this work.
So what are you saying, Pastor Jim?
these people are doing the work.
You have to work.
What was not happening?
They weren't being
given the food.
They had to earn it. They had to work for it.
It was there for the working for it, right? That's why, by and large, biblical Christians are not for food stamps, charity, stuff like that. Why? Even in the New Testament, if you don't work, you don't
eat.
That's the idea. You know what? It's amazing how much you'll want to work if you're hungry. Now, that doesn't mean you can't help people. That doesn't mean when the Bible says, remember the widow and the fatherless in their affliction, that you don't help them financially or whatever. But they, by and large, the Bible doesn't teach handout. It teaches get up and help yourself with what's there. So I don't believe in food stamps. I don't. And I, some of you know, I have a large family. I've never been on welfare. I've not taken $1 of food stamps. Why? Because it's my job to provide for my family, not your job or the government's job. And we've shared this before, but the government has no unless they take it from somebody else, which is indirect theft.
Oh, yeah.
The Bible says you're supposed to lay up for the day when you need it. You're to save your money so that when you get older, you have money to care for you and even some to share with your kids and grandkids, the Bible says. Now, it may not be a lot. I could probably give Susanna her $5 now if she wanted it. There won't be a huge amount of money, but the idea is that you are caring for yourself. We get it in our mind that because of Social Security, it's the next generation that's taking care of the previous generation. That is biblically backwards. Now, that doesn't mean kids don't take care of their parents. That's a biblical concept. But the parents have been working hard so that they have money saved up so that they are providing for themselves and even helping the other direction. Right? That's what the Bible teaches. You are required to care for your own. And if you can't care for your own, then the church helps with that. But it's the family that's the caring thing, right? So, and let me tell you, when I think about how little we used to make, I used to make, Jane's always stayed at home and been the mom and the teacher and the cooker and the cleaner and with the help of the kids as they get older, but I'm just shocked at how we made it, but God let us make it, right? Sometimes in the craziest of situations, like ceiling fans, and I think I've shared the story one too many times, but God can provide even by a ceiling fan not working and then taking it back in a different state, and you actually get more money than what you paid for it, and they have to give it to you because it's the taxes in that state. And you just shake your head and say, God, here's a savings account you gave me. I didn't need the fan, I needed the money. And you, after I got mad because it wasn't working and I fought to get it in the ceiling, took it back and they said, no, I don't have one to swap out. I'll have to give you your money back. And I'm like, one time he did that. But I'm like, I got to stop getting mad at ceiling fans because God does things for a reason, right? Just little things. I worked almost always. Part of it's just because it's ministry. But I've always worked two jobs, probably for almost all of my life, adult life. The Bible says you 6 days you labor, right? Not five, so it's not a bad deal to work 6 days and rest. Some people rest every night and on the weekends. And it's like, well, okay, that's a plus. Then it's not the pattern of God. If you can, that's good, but working all day every day and then resting one day a week is kind of the pattern God set up. So anyway, where did we go with that? The idea that it's not a handout, right? And you see that in the Old Testament and the New Testament. That doesn't mean you can't help people at certain times and certain needs, but it's not to be a perpetual thing unless they are indeed without help. Widows indeed, right? Truly widows, they have no family to provide for them. In our culture, we try to get as much out of the government as we can. And the government has no money, so we're trying to get as much money out of other people as we can. Indirectly, letting the government do that for us. Right? That's just wrong. It is. Okay. Letter D here. Number 4. During the dangerous times of the judges. So listen, when she's going out, Ruth is going out, she's going out. Remember all the horrible stuff that we studied in Judges? The longer you went through Judges, the worse women were treated. Remember that?
Yeah.
So again, what should be and what is can be completely different. So you're taking a chance when you go out there. And in fact, we'll see next week, Boaz understands that and says, in essence, I'm giving you a little heads up for next week, but in essence, stay around here because you'll be safe. You go someone else, you could be assaulted or worse. That's the implication that's there. We will. You stay with our reapers. We will protect you, as well as let you work. And that was a huge find for Ruth. Now God knew that. We'll see that right here. Number 5, Ruth. The Old Testament is happed, but she happened to come across, and it sounds like she was in somebody else's field, and then she moves over to Boaz's field from a casual read. Why is it? Because you live in town and you work out in the country. Does that make sense? So the fields are next door to each other. There might be a building or something out there, you know, a shelter of some kind. But you lived in town and you worked the fields outside for protection, but also why do you need to live out there? Everything's in here, right? For protection, all that. So she happened to come to the field of Boaz, right? So we think of our farms today, and it used to be anyway. Every farm, you know, every 160 acres, 320 acres, 640 acres, whatever it was, there would be a house there, and people would live there. Well, not usually this way, right? They would live and go out and glean or do whatever, harvest and come back. But Ruth happens to come to the field of Boaz. Now again, because you know the story, you know the account, happened is pregnant with meaning. Right? She just happened to go to Boaz. And from Ruth's side of the story, she just happened to go there. She went from here to here, and now she's here. But from God's side of the story, he says, precisely, happened. Right? Letter A, no plan on Ruth's part. This is not her strategy. As Sean said, she may come up empty-handed. She doesn't know. She's going to go glean wherever she with whomever she finds favor. She happens to come across Boaz, but she's not planning. She's just looking for anyone that'll let her do what the law lets her do. But we will say it's an obvious plan on God's part. As you read through the story, you see God intricately involved. Even though from a human standpoint, it would be impossible to see, because we can see the whole account, that's the driving force of the book of Ruth. To say you can count on God, even though you can't parse and piece it out of what's going on here, you can count on God to know what He's doing. Okay? Observations and lessons. By the way, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, the guy we were introduced to two verses ago, who was of the family of Elimelech. There's the tie-in again, which again means nothing to us. It does because we've read the book. But it means nothing to us if you haven't read the book until you get there and you're like, it's not even just happened, Boaz, Elimelech. All the pieces, they're just, the dots are getting connected. And the person reading this, you read it once and then you go back and read it and it's like, you know, just all the way through, you're like, look at that, look at that. All the way through. Now here's some observations and lessons. By the way, I think of the lion sleeps tonight when I think of Elimelech. Some of you will be singing that the rest of the day. All right. Observations and lessons. God works through what may appear to be random choices on our part to accomplish His will. That may be poor English. But God works through what may appear to be random choices on our part to accomplish His will. It might be better said, God works to accomplish His will through what may appear to be random choices on our part. You make the best choice you can based upon the commands of God. I call it the character of God, the commands of God, the principles of God, and biblical wisdom. Do the best you can. By the way, I think Ruth was doing that. And God works through that. And you'd be amazed at what God can do or what He chooses not to do. A lot of times God just might let you live normal. No special anything. And that doesn't mean God's not there. He just wants you to be normal. He wants you to have to go to work every day and pay your bills and all of that. Right? Number two, God acts on our choices of obedience. I had to rearrange these because the number three was like, I think, number one, but it needed to go with all the stuff at the bottom. So these aren't necessarily logical in order. But God acts on our choices of obedience. This event, this timeliness, this connection to Boaz, the relative of Elimelech, would not have happened. If what? If Ruth had not, number one, followed Naomi to Bethlehem. Your people, my people. Your God, my God. Your burial ground, my burial ground. Right? If she would not have made that choice. And number two, if she would not have taken action to provide for Naomi. This is a direct result in her selfless commitment to Naomi and Naomi's God, and then her selfless hard work to care for Naomi. She had no knowledge, guarantee, or I would say even expectation of marrying when she went with Naomi. I'm committed to you until death parts us, right? She didn't say, unless I get married, of course, then you're on your own. She's, no, if anything but death parts us. This would not have happened if Ruth had not made godly, selfless choices. And I think if, at the very least, I would say, if things are not happening for you, I always say this, make sure that you're obeying God and doing what He wants. Right? If you're there, that's okay. But are you making those selfless choices to serve God and others? Right? God worked for Naomi on that basis. Number three, God works over long periods of time, and you might want to underline that, over long periods of time, to prepare the necessary circumstances to accomplish His will. I mean, it sounds like, oh man, that was quick and easy. No, listen. And I listed, you probably can think of more of them, but listen. Boaz had to be alive and at a particular age in order for this to happen. That was God working before probably Ruth was ever born. The capacity of Boaz. In other words, Boaz had the financial ability to do what he needed to be able to do at this time. A poor Boaz wouldn't have helped anything at this juncture. And we'll see when the other family member says, no, I can't, because there are things at risk when you take over the land of somebody else, the inheritance, because you can lose your inheritance through a child that's not yours, theoretically, okay? The spirituality of Boaz. During the time of the judges, there's a man who walked with God, who was righteous and cared for people rather than taking advantage of them. We'll see that next week. That had to be there already before Ruth came to town and went to the field. The timing of lives where it crosses paths. God does all of that. The timing of deaths. Now, you might think it's morbid or funny, but it's interesting that Elimelech died and then the two sons died. And that happened at precisely the time needed to make this meeting happen. Right? And you're saying, how can God coordinate death? Well, if the two boys knew God, did they lose when they died? Help me out here. No. Right? And if they didn't, they had the opportunity to.
Oh.
Right? So God works definitely in mysterious ways, but the timing of deaths even is in the hands of God. The timing of the ending of the famine appears to happen when the sons died. And it made Naomi look toward Bethlehem as an option, as her only good option. The timing of the departure from Moab tied in with that same thing. The timing of the arrival of Judah. When?
The barley harvest.
Right? How convenient. But Naomi didn't plan it. Ruth didn't plan it. I wonder who planned it. God planned that. Right? The timing and path of Ruth seeking food. She could have gone north instead of south, east instead of west, or whatever. Okay? And she happened to arrive in the field of Boaz. Right? The choice of Ruth to join Naomi and the desire of Ruth to help Naomi. All of those things, and you could probably think of tens of 20s more of things that God had to orchestrate for this to happen. God is at work in the details of life, even if we cannot see them. I think that is a major lesson in the book of Ruth. God is always in control. He may not do what we want Him to do, but that's because He's God and we're not. And I'm happy for that usually, because I can mess things up, but God knows what's best, right? Questions or comments?
Yeah.
chapter 1, verse 6, it says, she rose up with her daughters-in-law and then gunned down it, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread.
Right.
She was in Moab. Bread was in. And this is, the harvest was, she knew the harvest was coming. Or was there.
She would have known the time of year, yeah.
And she goes, all right, they've got bread. I want to go where I can get fed.
Right.
And that was not by any plan.
And hopefully a friendly environment rather than a foreign one. Yeah.
Would Boaz be the great-grandson then of Naomi and Elimelech?
Obed, you mean?
No. Naomi. Would be Naomi and Elimelech.
Husband and wife.
Would Boaz be their great grandson or great great grandson?
Boaz wouldn't be their son at all or descendant.
It'd have to be if they were in the same family, wouldn't it?
Cousin or
only if you're thinking of like the Levirate marriage. This isn't quite the same as we'll get into. He's a relative. He's a cousin, if you will, of Elimelech, because they both descend from Perez. But they're not brothers, we don't think. He might be an uncle, he might be a cousin, we're not really sure. But he's a blood relative of Elimelech. So yeah.
Naomi was a relative of neither one of them.
Right, Naomi was not a blood relative of anybody out there. So, but she's a part of the family of Elimelech. Why? Because of marriage. So she's still considered part of that family. As is Ruth, by the way. As we'll see when Boaz talks about it, well, if you take the field, you have to take the daughter because it's her field, technically. It's her husband's field, technically. So, all right. God is in control. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the truth of your word. Help us to walk with you. And Lord, as we seek to obey you, help us to understand what we can do to obey you better. But also, Lord, then to be content with the circumstances you let us be in. Help us to get up and do things. Lord, you don't want us to just be sitting. You want us to be actively serving you, serving others, and even providing for ourselves and our family. Lord, you've given us that. And you've appointed that to us. But we pray, Lord, that you would help us to righteously live before you as we provide, as we serve, and ultimately as we serve you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.